Acts chapter 9. In a moment, we'll take up the reading in verse 17. Long, long ago, in the time of the prophet Samuel, when Saul was first made king over Israel, the Holy Spirit came upon King Saul and made him prophesy. That is, to speak the word of God in praise of God. Later, when King Saul was jealous of David, he went to kill David, as we read just a moment ago. But the Holy Spirit again came upon King Saul and made him prophesy instead of murdering. So it became a saying in Israel, when someone would be bent on doing one purpose with one character, and then God would so change his character that he actually pursued the opposite purpose, the people would say of him, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Well, 1,000 years pass from those episodes, and now a new Saul has arisen in Israel. He is bent on murdering all the followers of the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the anointed one of God. The Holy Spirit comes on the new Saul and so changes him that Saul leaves off persecuting Jesus and takes up preaching him. Again, the people are amazed at the power of the Spirit of God, and in their amazement, they take up the old question again in different words. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Jesus in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ." See the people's question about Saul? They didn't say exactly in so many words, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" But all who heard about what had happened to Saul of Tarsus were amazed, and they were asking, "Is this not the man who just days ago was the church's chief persecutor?" Well, see why they were so amazed. What was it they were so amazed at? See for yourself here in this story the amazing changes the Lord had made in Saul's life. You can see in verse 18, "He had been struck blind, but now his sight is suddenly, miraculously restored." You know, the Pharisees were considered the most enlightened people in Israel, and Saul, one of the most enlightened even among them. The ones who supposedly could see the things of God the most clearly. But when Jesus of Nazareth came, he called the Pharisees the blind leading the blind. He called them blind, foolish hypocrites who cannot see that their religion is false. He told them that if they admitted their blindness, they could be forgiven their sins. But since they pridefully insisted that they could see just fine, their sin remained with them. If you want to read that later, that's John chapter 9, verses 40 and following. Well, this proud Pharisee, Saul, had been such a one as insisted that he could see fine. And it was the disciples of Jesus, he thought, who were blind to the truth. Now, on the road to Damascus, he had been struck physically blind suddenly by the amazingly bright light of the Lord Jesus, brighter than the sun. But now, after 3 days, his physical sight had been restored, accompanied by some sort of phenomenon like the falling of something away from his eyes, as if to show there had been something blocking his vision. Well, now, in the course of all of this, he was convinced that he had been spiritually blind all along, blind to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now he can see clearly physically, but more importantly, he can see clearly spiritually. He can see that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the anointed Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. He had been struck blind, and now his sight had been restored. The people were amazed at this, but also he had been self-righteous, but now he has submitted to baptism. This is also in verse 18. You know, this Pharisee's relationship to God's law and sin had been that he had seen himself as alive already because he knew the law and kept it. He knew very well that the law said you shall not murder. And so, in his own ideas of what murder is and isn't, he considered himself innocent of it. He knew that the law said, you shall not steal. And so, in the Pharisees' perverted, twisted reasoning, he had never stolen. Of course, in truth, Saul had been party to the murder of Stephen. And he writes later, he had been party to the murder of other Christians also. But in his twisted thinking, they were such horrible blasphemers that they deserved death, so his actions were not murder. And of course, Jesus had described what the Pharisees did. They would so manipulate the legal system that they would steal estates from helpless widows, but they would be pretending to do it all legally and in the name of religion. And who knows exactly whether Saul was a part of anything just like that, but that was the system that he was in. Yes, he maintained some sort of outward conformity to the Pharisees' interpretation of God's law. He considered himself one who was alive because he knew the law and kept it. Now, the Pharisees had been told by John the Baptist and by Jesus to repent of their sin and be baptized, to flee God's wrath which was coming on the evil. But they didn't see themselves as needing any of that. They didn't need to repent of sin. They weren't sinful. They didn't need to be baptized as an emblem of cleansing from sin or anything like that. They just didn't need that in their own eyes. But now, this Pharisee, Saul, has had the law of God in its true spiritual meaning preached to him by none other than Jesus, the very Word of God himself, and has had that law applied to his heart by none other than the Holy Spirit of God at work in him. Now, we can see in other places in the Bible what effect it had on the self-righteous when Jesus would not just quote God's law, but preach it to some self-righteous Jew. For example, there was the rich young ruler who came and wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. And Jesus said, keep the law. And quoted some of the Ten Commandments. And that self-righteous young man was able to say, I've kept all of these since I was a boy. And of course, outwardly, he had. But then Jesus made use of the tenth of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet, and said to that young man, preached that law to that young man, saying, sell all you possess and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now the young man was pierced to the heart by that. He no longer could maintain that self-righteous idea that he was a perfect keeper of the law. The preaching of Jesus to him on that point exposed his sinfulness. But he went away sorrowful, and there's no record that he repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and followed him. In this case, however, the Lord Jesus preached the law to Saul, and there was an accompanying work of the Holy Spirit inside of him to produce this amazing change. The Lord Jesus said to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Now he is making use of the commandment from among the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, which includes also all lesser forms of harm that you can do to your neighbor. Saul had been able to be party to the murder of Stephen, to go and drag people out of their homes and throw them in jail, to be party to other murders as well. But despite doing all that, he maintained an innocence in his own conscience. But then Jesus preached to him, you are persecuting me. He ripped away all of Saul's excuses for his murderous actions, leaving Saul there to ponder that he was not innocent of breaking God's law. He, in fact, was guilty of murdering his fellow man, guilty of persecuting the servants of Jesus Christ, guilty even in a way of murdering Jesus Christ himself. And that all was laid bare for Saul to have a look at. Now for three dark days, the law has had its effect on the soul of Saul. Jesus had preached the sixth commandment to him, showing that when Saul participated in the murder of Jesus' disciples, although he didn't see anything wrong with his conduct, there was something very wrong with it in the eyes of God. Now on the third day after that, Ananias came to Saul, and in the name of Jesus Christ said to him, now this is recorded later in Acts chapter 22, where Paul recounts this, more information is given, and what it was that Ananias said to him is recorded. So you can check that later in Acts chapter 22. Ananias came to Saul and in the name of Jesus Christ said, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, that had been said to Saul already. All these Pharisees had been told by John the Baptist and by Jesus himself and maybe by the 12 and the 70 that Jesus sent out. They'd heard that the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and be baptized. They knew that was the message. But this time, when Ananias came and said this to Saul, this was all truth and salvation to Saul. It was no longer foolishness or blasphemy. And so Saul, indeed did just as Ananias commanded him. Saul, previously a self-righteous Pharisee, has called on the name of the Lord for forgiveness of sins. And he has shown this by receiving baptism, as do all the disciples of Jesus Christ. Not that baptism washes away sin, but that calling on the name of the Lord washes away sin. Calling on the name of the Lord is that trusting in Jesus by which the death of Jesus comes to apply to you. And in that death of Jesus Christ, your sins are punished in Him, so that no longer does God count you guilty of sin. And as you repent, turning away from sin, all your sins are forgiven. The baptism demonstrates that. The baptism doesn't do that. It is through faith that that is accomplished. The people were amazed and were having that same reaction that people long ago had had. What has happened to Saul? Is this the same person? Why is Saul now among the prophets? Well, they were amazed because he had been struck blind and then his sight was restored. He had been self-righteous and now he's baptized. He had fasted 3 days, but now he's eating again. Saul has been in a great spiritual crisis. He has been in the depths of mourning over his sin. He has been humbled before the Lord. In his poverty of spirit, he has not had the heart to eat or drink for the health of his body. What, after all, is the health of the body to the person who realizes he is a murderer before God? The person who realizes that he deserves everlasting death. Well, what does it matter if you don't have anything to eat or drink when your destiny is hell? But now Saul has been lifted up by the Lord. The Bible says that God lifts up the humble. And indeed, he's done it here again. He's been lifted up by the Lord in the person of God's servant Ananias. He has been assured of forgiveness of his sins against Christ and his church. Well, he must now make use of all means at his disposal to be strong in the Lord's service. A servant who is sorrowful and won't eat or drink is of little use to his master. But a servant who eats and drinks to make his body strong for the Lord's service, he is useful to the master. He must eat and drink for the health of his body unto the Lord's service. He also must make use of every other means he has to strengthen himself to be the Lord's bondservant. He must study the Scriptures. He must pray. He must meditate on the Scriptures and do every other thing that's good for soul and body. People also are amazed and wondering, is this the same man we heard was coming here? Because he had come to destroy the disciples of Jesus, and now they find that he's meeting with them. This is in verse 19. Now, there is much to be amazed at on this point. We're amazed at the forgiveness shown to Saul by the church. He had been their chief persecutor. I mean, think of that. Think if here in our assembly there had been a person persecuting and he had hauled your mother off to prison where she died, or he had hauled your sister off to jail where she'd been beaten, or he had hauled your husband off and sent him away and you don't know where he is. But then that very persecutor trusts in Christ and comes here among us. Well, a lot of forgiveness is going to have to go on, isn't it? And that forgiveness did go on. The church showed Paul forgiveness and welcomed him into their number. They all welcomed him into their fellowship. They're able to forgive all the evil he has done against them because in love, in grace, Jesus Christ has forgiven them. In grace, in love, Jesus Christ has forgiven us. We have been forgiven much. Therefore, we can forgive even our persecutors. They had been forgiven much. And so they could forgive much in Saul also. Well, we're amazed, and I think this is the point here. We're amazed at the desire Saul has to be in the fellowship of the church. You know, he previously moved in the highest social and religious circles of the Jews and looked down his nose in the severest way at the ignorant people who would believe in somebody like Jesus who was from Nazareth. And yet now, Saul is happy to be among them. He's happy to be among the social outcasts and religious outlaws that the Christians are. He who had come to destroy these disciples is now with them. And then, the last part of this, why they're so amazed at this, is that he had come to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ, and now he is the one bearing witness to the name of Jesus Christ. You get this kind of at the beginning of this passage and at the end of it. You see it in verse 20. In the very synagogues where Saul had planned to go and arrest the followers of Jesus, he is now preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Now imagine what this was like for the believers in Christ there. These were Jewish believers. And the Bible seems to say several times that the Jewish believers kept going to the synagogue on the Sabbath and meeting with the Jews like they always had. You see that they didn't disbelieve in all of the Old Testament religion. They believed that it was all true. But it had all been fulfilled now in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. So they kept going to the synagogue on the Saturday. I shouldn't say the Saturday, that's not what they called it, on the Sabbath. And so when the Old Testament was read in the synagogue, and the prophecies of Jesus were read, they were able to say amen like no one else in there could. And so it's not that the Jewish Christians suddenly disassociated themselves from the synagogues. They were now the most enthusiastic supporters of it. But what Saul was planning to do was to come to the synagogue on the Sabbath and have some sort of examination and find out who the disciples of Jesus were there. Tie them up and march them back to Jerusalem. Well, here are the believers in Christ. They've been praying for deliverance, praying for help. With great trepidation, they walk down to the synagogue and walk in, not knowing exactly what's going to happen, whether they're going to be tied up and dragged to Jerusalem. And then who stands up? Well, the very person they're expecting to stand up, Saul of Tarsus, who is like evil personified for them. It's like having Darth Vader or the Sheriff of Nottingham come stand up in front of the group, the very character most associated with persecution. But does he say, okay, all believers in Jesus over here? No, he starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the people are amazed, and they say, was I wrong? Is this the right guy? And the ones who had been in Jerusalem with him were able to say, this is the guy. We've seen him way too much. This is the one. And he's now preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, of course, as Saul proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God, many of the Jews did not believe that message. They did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified, was indeed the Christ. But the Holy Spirit gave Saul the strength to make use of his great learning. Remember, he's a brand new Christian, but he is an old hand at the study of the Old Testament scriptures. And now the Spirit is working powerfully in him to help him understand the true meaning of all those scriptures. I mean, he knows them, but hasn't previously understood them. Now he knows and is coming to understand. And who in the world is better equipped to prove from the scriptures that Jesus indeed is the Christ? No one. He's the foremost student of the foremost rabbi in the world. And he is here proving. It says, you see in verse 22, that he confounded the Jews. Those who wished to try to prove from the scriptures that Jesus was not the Christ, they couldn't. He could prove that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And so he who came to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ now is bearing witness to them. So you see what their question was. Isn't this the man who came here to persecute us like he did in Jerusalem already? Well, we see why that was so amazing to them, what he was doing and why they had that question. And now we want to ask, what is the answer to their question? Is Saul of Tarsus the one who was the enemy of Jesus and is now his friend? Yes. By the grace and power of God. Not certainly by Saul making a choice left to himself, right? You can see it in what happened. It was not that the gospel was preached to him and he thought, well, maybe, maybe not. Yes, I think so. I think that must be right. No. By the grace and power of God exercised in him, Christ's enemy has become his friend. Amen. Now, is that true of you? Have a look inside. You who were born the enemy of Jesus Christ because of your sin. Have you, by God's loving grace, by the transforming power of his Spirit, have you been made the servant, the friend, the very brother of Jesus Christ? Has something happened in you that is far beyond your own power to do? I don't mean have you thought about it, figured out which you preferred, and picked one. No. Has the Lord done something in you that as you look back at it now, you realize that was not my own power or my own will merely. It was the power of God in me. If you can say, me, have I done that? No, because I have never been God's enemy. What do you mean born guilty of sin? I was born a blank slate, innocent of any wrongdoing. And I've never been God's enemy. I'm good enough in myself for God to be pleased with me. I can see what this religion thing is all about clearly enough on my own. I come to church on Sunday. I pick up the hymnal and sing. I read the Bible. I do basically what I'm supposed to be. I don't need to be radically changed by God's Holy Spirit. I don't need Christ, a substitute for me, taking my guilt on himself. I don't have that much guilt at all, and I'm fine dealing with it. I haven't ever been blind. I don't need Jesus Christ to help me see. I can see things just fine. Well, if that's your sentiment, if those are the kind of things that you think about Jesus Christ, then your sin and guilt remains with you. You truly are wretched, poor, blind, pitiful, naked, lost, and under a curse. Now, here's what the task is for you today. To have a look inside yourself and see by the light of God's law, God's perfect law, see that you are a sinner. You have not kept God's law perfectly in every way. You didn't do it when you were represented in Adam, the first man. You haven't done it in yourself in this own life. Your flesh is not perfect and sinless, only desiring what's good. Every decision of yours has not been all about love for God and love for your fellow man. Let the light of God's law shine on your soul like it did on Saul's. And when you see what a sinner you are compared with God's perfect law, then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Admit your need for great help if ever you're to avoid the wrath of God to come. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness from your sins. And then to all who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who have, either in this moment or previously, well, do as Ananias commanded Saul, and as Saul obeyed, be baptized. This will show everyone who knows about it that you are one who believes that the old man you were has died with Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so you have been raised to walk in a new life in Him. Amen. I was thankful when that was mentioned in the last hour in the Bible study. I thought, good, people will be thinking about that, and then we'll be reminded of it another time. Saul had not taken food or drink for 3 days, yet when he was being commanded to be baptized, he did so immediately. And only afterward did he eat and drink. Well, don't you think it would have been valid for him to say, okay, I'll be baptized, but let me have something to eat and drink first? Well, of course, that would have been a perfectly reasonable request. But look what happened instead. Despite having gone 3 days without any food or drink, when it was put to him that as a new believer in Christ he should be baptized, he desired to be baptized immediately. And so, what is stopping you from seeking baptism? If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, what is it that in your mind you're throwing up there as some reason why you shouldn't yet? I doubt it is as valid as the excuse that you hadn't anything to drink for 3 days. Probably whatever your excuse is just some invention of your own mind. Let it fall to the side, and if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, be baptized. Now to all of you who have been baptized, well again, do as Saul did. Take food in thankfulness for the strengthening of your body for the Lord's service. And make use of all other means that He has given to strengthen yourself to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things of this world, food, money, cars, houses, clothes, and everything else you can name, they are not meant to be used for your indulgence. Yes, you have the blessing of God upon you that you may enjoy the pleasurable things of the world. But our role in this world is as stewards, as servants who've been given charge of some things. We don't truly own them. We are not our own masters. It's not that if we have some money, or a car, or some clothes, or a house, or any other blessing of this world, it's not that we own them, and we are our own master, and so we just indulge in them as our own pleasure dictates. No, we're stewards, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so whatever things of this world He has given into our hands, we are to use them in His service. Now, to all who are so seeking to strengthen yourselves in His service, again, do as Saul did. Spend days with the disciples. Spend your time with God's people. Be often in the company of God's saints in His church. In the formal meetings like this, of course, and also in many other times in between. Walk no longer in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But walk and stand and sit in the fellowship of God's church, among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, among those who delight in the law of the Lord. Now, to all who are indeed spending your days with the disciples of Jesus Christ, again, do as Saul did. Be about this business of proclaiming and proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Saul was specially, uniquely appointed to that task as his life's work. And few of us are given that commission by the Lord to spend our whole life's work being a proclaimer of the gospel. But within the scope of whatever your life's work is, if you are a student as your life's work right now, if you're a mother, if you are at a certain business, or whatever it is that your life's work is, in the scope of that, in the context of that, always be ready to speak of Jesus Christ. Be ready to give a reason for the great change that's come over you. Now, someone might know what you were like before and observe the change. Or someone might not have known you before you trusted in Jesus Christ. What he sees is how different you are from everybody else, not how different you are from the way you were. But it's the same thing. Be ready when someone makes some observation. You're full of joy. You seem to be at peace with this. You seem so happy with, etc., etc. Someone mentions something about you indicating they're amazed and they're saying of you something similar to what was said of Saul. Are you now one of them? Has something happened to you? You know, when someone in effect asks this same question about you, then be ready to tell of Jesus Christ at every opportunity. Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed one of God. He is the very Son of God. And I have had my sins forgiven. And in Him I have the promise of everlasting life in bliss. Now that's, have that ready on your lips all the time, so that you can do as Saul did within the scope of your calling to prove and proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And as you are living this way, consider that the call of your old man will always be trying to get your ear. Your flesh is still with you. it's still corrupt because of our sin in Adam. And so there always will be, till the day you die, sinful desires in there calling to you, trying to get you to stay in old sinful habits, trying to get us to stay in unproductive ruts, trying to get us to go back to the old ways. And yet consider, Saul was a transformed man. Sure, it appealed to his flesh for the rest of his life to dwell on the intricacies of the law. Sure, it was a draw from his flesh for the rest of his life to show off his vast knowledge he had acquired through all that study. And I'm sure there were other things. He indicated that he was tempted to be puffed up with pride because of the high position God had given him in the Christian religion. And so the old man that Saul used to be still called to him, as ours does to us. And yet understand that the transformation in Saul had been so complete, he was turned around. He was not going to go back and go the way he used to go. That had no power over him. He was no longer a slave in bondage to sin. But it's the same with you and with me. Yes, the flesh will call to you, tempting me. But understand, it has no power over you, really. You're not a slave to it any longer. Yes, you've succumbed to that temptation 1,000 times over. Before you were transformed by Christ, it had you in its grip. But now, it does not have you in its grip any longer. Sin is not your master anymore. And so don't succumb to that temptation thinking, well, I'm just like this. This is just the way I am. No, it's the way you used to be. But now you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And may live unto him as Saul lived unto him when he had been so changed by Christ. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.